very appreciate the lesson. He said that a preacher should be supported according to his need, according to that particular passage. You know, a lot of the brethren, a lot of us feel that a preacher doesn't need quite as much as the rest of us. And I was just wondering, is there any other guideline? Is there anything else that even suggests something to help us know what a preacher needs?
From the Word of God?
Yeah.
The Bible just teaches clearly and specifically to provide for his needs. Now, if a congregation doesn't see that, if they're not aware of it, it's their fault and they're wrong. Because the Bible, that's what the Bible teaches. See the needs, support them according to the needs. If they don't do it, that's a sin. They just...
I'm curious, do you feel it's incorrect or inappropriate to call up the Old Testament situation of how Levitical tribe was supported, showing that the averaging of the incomes and that essentially those Levitical tribe lived on 110%. Giving up 10% of that, they had 99%, so they lived a little above average. I've suggested that on occasion at a congregation. I feel like it's appropriate. And I never got a response. I don't know why. I know we want to talk about how much they made, but we didn't get a response out of that. But what's your comment? Do you think that's inappropriate?
Paul's the one that brought it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's one of the five reasons that we gave. Paul brought it up about the priests living off the sacrifices and the offerings. And so, Paul brought that up. So I don't think we do any harm in going back and studying what the apostle brought up. Those things obviously are written for our learning. But as far as to put a dollar amount, that's almost impossible to do. Because we've got so many variables involved. We've got different parts of the country, different costs of living in this country, other countries. There are all kinds of things. So I don't think there's any way that you can just put a fixed amount and say that this is what you have to support a preacher. But as we pointed out, in that, Paul bringing that up, I said it is interesting anyway to note that what those priests did live off of was of the very best that the people had to offer.
Terry, I commend you for your research and your presentation, especially with the equitability that you used in covering all the aspects of it. Sometimes we emphasize one to the exclusion of others. And I'd like for you to comment on your thoughts on appeals being made for support for gospel preachers. And especially direct your comment toward that of younger men. Now, I'm just like a lot of other brethren. I believe that all of these appeal letters that we get, to say the least, are quite vexing, and they're wrong in a lot of instances. Brethren should be taking care of their own responsibility instead of riding off out across the country to brethren that don't even know them, or asking for support for some brother who has never labored among them, they do not know. I've had brethren ask me, hey, we got a letter wanting us to support a young man down in Florida. What do you think about it? Well, I don't even know that young man down in Florida, let alone the brethren of the local congregation. So, but within this scope, that it's someone that you know who has labored among you or is from that area, you're familiar with him, you know that he's a faithful young man who aspires to preach the gospel, and his home congregation has authorized that he be under the guidance of another gospel preacher or of another congregation that has a work going on. Is it scriptural? Is it unscriptural for an appeal to be made to other congregations who know that young man to see if they can help to take care of his responsibilities so that he can learn how to better work as an evangelist? Now, in regard to that, let me say this. I personally feel that our willingness to support or the appeal system is not at fault. But as Bobby Loudermilk pointed out the other day, our system of choosing these young men and the criterion by which we push them out there and ask for their support, that's where we need to do some rethinking. But this is under this understanding that he is qualified, He is known by the brethren who are asked to do the supporting. Is it wrong to send out an appeal to other congregations to ask for help for his support?
As far as sending out appeals for support for anybody, irregardless whether it's a young man or a preacher that's been preaching quite some time, I don't think there's anything unscriptural about that, in that Paul said, I rob other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In the state of mind that Paul had in being content in whatever state, I can't picture, and there's no indication in the scripture that Paul was one that went around trying to beg support from everybody. I don't believe he did that. So I think it's implied then that as these other churches sent support to him, it was them recognizing his needs. Now, whether that was all of those, whoever they all were involved, whether they all saw his needs, or whether somebody saw his needs, they supported, they sent word by messenger, and things like that. Now, as far as young men, is that unscriptural, assuming the fellow's well-known, this and that? Well, I think that's good, first of all, and that's viable, that a fellow has to be of good report and well known. Paul said the exact same things about Timothy. There are places where he mentioned these things about Titus and even others. And I want to read an excerpt from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Start about verse 18. And we have sent with him, let's back up a little bit. Verse 16, but thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. I think that's clear that it is scriptural for churches to do what you just mentioned, because this is a verse that just mentions specifically the churches chose this young man out for the purpose of traveling with them. And I think it's implied here they sent him, they supported him to do that.
Some years ago I did some work on the idea of support and time and effort and so forth just to satisfy my own curiosity, and I don't know that I've ever mentioned this to anybody else, certainly not publicly, but I kept a diary in a week's meeting, and I left home in the night on Saturday and arrived at the place where I held the meeting the next morning, started preaching, and I kept the diary until I went back into my own house. And I kept down the number of hours that I spent in study, lesson preparation, personal work with people who were not members of the church, answering questions by brethren who wanted special help, and actual preaching. I did not keep down the time that I sat around the table and ate with somebody or visited with somebody on a casual basis. I put in about 92 hours that week. I did include the travel time. And it's a rather revolting thing in a way. And that didn't happen in this case, but in similar cases it has happened, that you put in time like that, oftentimes not sleeping much, and being away from your family and all of this, and then them hand you a check at the end of the meeting that may be sufficient or may not be sufficient, and down in the corner it has written, gift.
I do appreciate your remarks. And this was something we talked on for 2 hours, which some of us may have thought you were never going to do. But do appreciate the things that were said. There are some who don't believe in supporting preachers. Now, I've come across this problem. That's one reason why that I've done a lot of study on that in the last few weeks, or months rather. And it's a couple of scriptures I thought about a while ago. One of Proverbs 27:18, he says, whosoever keeps a fig tree shall eat of the fruit thereof. So he that waits on his master shall be honored. And Paul told Timothy, the husbandman that labors must be first a partaker of the fruit. There's two other things that over in Romans 10 where you mentioned in verse 15 where he says they must be sent. People, some of them just don't understand, you know, that the reason they were sent was for the purpose of preaching. It wasn't to work at a grocery store or work anywhere else and then on the side do a little bit of preaching. They were sent to preach, and that's what they're, and like he was saying, it's not a gift. It's a right for a preacher to take that money from the church as a payment, not necessarily support, but a payment for his work, because he is worthy of it. And I heard a man say, if the soldier who strives to destroy is paid, why is it so hard for us to understand that it's to pay one who strives to save a soul?
Lonnie, you want to take that one?
Appreciate much what you said. It took a lot of courage, I believe, to stand up and to, as forcefully as you did, to present the things you did. But I noticed throughout your speech you vehemently criticized the preacher who quit. And maybe there is a lack of clear definition as to what classifies a person who's making tents temporarily or who's quit preaching. Could you elucidate upon that?
I'll tell you exactly what I meant every time I use the word quit. I just mean exactly that, a man that has just stopped preaching. Now, if a man is making tents and preaching as Paul was, I certainly wouldn't say the Apostle Paul has quit preaching, because I don't believe that he did. I believe that all the while he made tents and worked with his hands, that he did everything he could to preach the gospel. And any man today that would fall into the same category, I would not even consider, it doesn't enter my mind that that man has quit preaching. And I understand there may be situations that arise. A man has an obligation to feed his family. He's got to do that. The Bible says he's worse than an infidel if he doesn't. If situations arise where he has to do secular work to feed his family, then fine. But I don't believe that man, if he's what I would consider a faithful preacher of the gospel, even though he is taking on a job, I still believe that man's preaching as much as he possibly can. And I consider him a preacher.
One last statement. Sometimes churches force a preacher into that situation.
Yeah, I realize that, and I just want to make a couple of comments about that. I assume, just from what I've heard, I'm a fairly young man, that this probably was a situation that existed more in years gone by than perhaps that it does today. But even though we recognize that certainly it can happen today. One other thing that I can't help but say in connection with that, and I want to say this with all the love that I have. I wonder, whenever different preachers get so many phone calls and so many invitations to come preach here, come preach there, come preach the next place. And I know there are a lot of places begging for preachers to come. I believe there are a number of excellent works where the fields are ripe and men are needed. Sometimes I wonder, and there may be good reasons, I'm not saying they're not, but sometimes I wonder, why can't that man go to one of these other fields to preach? And that's all I'm saying.
Brother Nichols.
I think you set up the principle in there that Paul stayed with the court of congregation even though they weren't supporting him because he felt they had the need. Seems to me like in the brotherhood, frequently the reason a preacher moves on is because the support is cut off. What's a brother or a full-time preacher supposed to do that's in this situation? The brother made the decision while he was gone, no, we're not going to support you anymore. Is he supposed to say, now, you know, I've really not finished my work here, so I'm going to continue working? You know, what's he supposed to, how's he supposed to handle that situation to be like Paul?
I think a lot of that depends on the situation. I don't believe we find any indication in the scriptures other than those false teachers that there was opposition to Paul. I believe that the church at Corinth, in general, wanted Paul there. They were glad that he was there. And even though there were a lot of problems, I think for the most part, he was appreciated. Now, in that situation, if you've got a situation, let's suppose that the church they just cannot support a man. They can't do that. But they love the preacher. They have worked well with him. And they encourage him to stay, and they're going to do whatever they can, maybe to get support other places or whatever. But if he's asked to make tents in that situation, then I think it's very selfish for a preacher to pick up and leave. If the work's going well, things are going good. But it's an entirely different situation. If there's a congregation, they don't want you there. They're not working with you. They don't have any intentions of working with you. How can you be effective and do anything in that situation? It doesn't appear to me to be a working condition, a situation.
Yes, but sometimes a preacher's there to set things in order. It doesn't take but one or two people in the congregation to make things really rough for a preacher sometimes. And you know that to be the case.
That's the way it was with Paul and Corinth. There was more than one or two evidently. That made things very difficult on God, and I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about a situation where, as a general rule, the church does not want you there. They're not going to work with you. They're not going to support you financially, morally, or any other way. See, that's what I'm talking about.
Here I have one comment. I think there's an important truth that I'd like us to keep in mind when we talk about supporting. And I think it helps us to balance out sometimes our complaints and misconceptions. I realize this is a delicate area, but I'd like to just put this thought forward. You know, we need to remember this truth in support areas. The church is to support the preaching of the gospel. But many times, it appears in this day and time, that people have begun to assume that the church is financially responsible to train preachers. And I think that we have to keep awareness of this matter. And I think it's true, you know, that the church has the financial responsibility to train the preacher. I just mentioned that. I know it's delicate, but I think it's an area to help bounce off some thought. And I think to help us in this area and keep some people from being badly disappointed, it would be good for us to remember that the time of desire to do something is not necessarily the same time at which you begin to do that thing. And there's some good biblical guidelines, primarily with take the Apostle Paul, and secondarily you can take Timothy. That's that. The other comment I just put out for consideration to plant for future thought in your own, everybody's thinking. You know, as the work of the church goes forward more and more worldwide, and more the gospel will be preached worldwide by us, and we support that work in our consideration of it, I think as much as possible we should think about supporting preaching in the monetary system of the country where the support is concluded.
I just make a couple of comments on what you said. First of all, I think you're right. The church certainly doesn't pay to train a man to preach any more than the church has the right to send a young man off to college for 4 years to major in music and learn to be adept in singing and leading singing and teaching singing. We don't have the right either way. And second of all, I don't know, young men, I just sort of look at myself, you know. Whenever I first started contemplating preaching, I think there's a lot of times young men sort of see things through rose-colored glasses, and we see maybe a side of preaching that is not really what preaching really is. And a fellow decides he wants to preach, and they drop support so he can travel with an older preacher or whatever. And then after a little bit of the reality sets in, he's not so sure that he wants to preach anymore. And so what you said about just because you want, you have that desire to do something, it's not necessarily the time to begin doing it. I think that's very, very good.
We want to begin to prepare.
If we've got six names on the list, that probably really ought to be about enough for about out of time. Did it slip?
Terry, with regard to this, speaking personally for myself and then talking with several other gospel preachers that had early beginnings like I did, I desired to preach the gospel at a young age. The brethren recognized that. They also recognized, it's quite evident in me especially, many of the incapabilities I had. And yet because of my desire and hopefully because of my sincerity and the way I tried to develop, they put enough confidence in me to call me various places. I, just like Bobby said the other day, I got down there and I was receiving support from the church, but I didn't really know what to do. I was in training. I was down there in training. They were paying me, training me to become a preacher. And there are a lot of gospel preachers that I've talked to have begun just the same way. There's a lot of gospel preachers that have traveled around with older preachers. As we went to places with him on meetings, we preached on Wednesday night and Sunday night at surrounding congregations. We were supported for that, but we were in training. This is why I said a moment ago, the fault is not with our willingness to help men who are in need, at whatever state they're in. Our problem has been with how to choose men and how to bring them along in the proper way and develop them, and at what age to encourage them to go out and do this is my feeling on this. And I feel quite strongly about it because I made a lot of mistakes because of this trial and error method. And a lot of us did it, and a lot of us were evil thought of because of that. I mean, it caused marks on our character, or on the opinion people had of us because of that. The other thing I wanted to mention was, Irvin mentioned the time spent, and almost every gospel preacher, whenever you ask him, do you earn what you're being supported for? And he says, yes, I do this, I do that, I visit, and I study. A brother told me, he said, God doesn't pay you to study. Church shouldn't be expected to pay. He doesn't pay me to study. It's the duty of every Christian to study. Why does a preacher have the right to claim that he ought to be supported for study? And you want to deal with that? I don't know. I answered him. I don't know if I answered him good or not.
In Galatians 6, verse 6, scripture I didn't have time to get to, so I'll just use it here. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. McKnight makes a comment on this verse, something to the effect that if in that age of miraculous gifts, where a teacher had the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy and all of these things, if they were still told, those being taught were still told to support that man and his needs, he said, well, how much more does the teacher today, the preacher today, need to be supported when he has to work for his knowledge? I thought that was kind of interesting. Maybe that'd be an answer for him. I don't know.
Probably. Lena. I really enjoyed your talk a lot. I've got a question about somebody who gets off into an area like North Dakota. And it's very obvious, you know, according to the reputation and everything, that they're doing the work of the Lord, and they're just absolutely out of that area. It's not the monetary means to support a person. I'm familiar even with the work in the Northwest, Washington, Oregon, Idaho. You have small churches there, but there's no other area that really wants to oversee that area or consider it a mission field. Yet there is preaching of the gospel going on. You said that if a person gets into a situation like that, he shouldn't be really, you know, going around asking support, I guess, because there's a lot of places he could work, churches that want to call him to come there and work. I have a real problem with that concept, but here's why. Here's why. Under the Roman Catholicism system of paying for indulgences, what they did was pay somebody so that they could commit a sin. And I believe there's a lot of churches that are responsible for doing evangelism in their own area, that want to pay somebody to commit the sin of omission as far as evangelism. And whenever we talk about evangelism and sending preachers into foreign areas, I think churches ought to consider areas outside of their own area to support preaching. Because they are literally committing the sin of omission. I believe that. And there's people going hungry in areas where there's churches and preachers up there working their hearts off, you know, trying to get the job done, and nobody else wants to send them money because they want to keep it for their own area.
That's right. I mean, but that's two-way street. That's true. The churches need to see that need and be willing to support it. But the preacher has a responsibility there too. And I guess I'm as guilty as anybody ever has been about this. And it's something that's bothered me, to tell you the truth. How many preachers do we have right now that are being supported in an area where they are building on another man's foundation? And we play a game of musical chairs or preachers, usually. In a lot of places, as the years go by, the same churches use the same preachers. They just have different ones. If all the preachers would sort of band together or something, and anyway, just determine, if the preachers would just determine within themselves, I'm not going to build on another man's foundation. And if the churches still have the desire to support, then maybe we could get together a little bit, and we might be surprised what we could do. But it's responsibility on both
parties. Elmer Lee.
Just like to say, let us never give the impression we're not thankful for the support that we do get.
Amen.
Amen.
Also, on one area we have the principle that we're so much work for so much pay. In other words, you pay him for what he does. In the other area, we have his needs supplied. And so there's bound to be a balance there somewhere. I'd like to hear your comment on that.
Well, I think, first of all, a preacher needs to preach to save souls. He's working for the Lord. First and foremost, he's working for the Lord. He's preaching to save the Lord. And a man that's a faithful preacher, he's going to do the best that he can do, whatever his lot is. If he's got to make tents for a while, or if he's being supported full time, whatever his lot, he will preach and he'll do the best that he can do. That's a faithful preacher. And so, if a preacher has the right attitude, then he's going to take care of the work part of it. And then the attitude from the church's point of view ought to be, this man is doing the work, he is doing what he can do, we're going to make sure that we take care of all his needs. So that's just sort of the way I look at it.
Clinton.
First, with reference to this young preacher, or rather, training, study, paying to study, that's a situation that I think is something that's really not justified in the church, because it breeds some other things. And this is a situation that has been developing in the last few years. And it really started with young preachers having proteges who followed them. And the young preachers got some much younger fellows who really weren't, some of them, old enough to preach. They're old enough and hard to be out by themselves. But they had said they wanted to preach. So they just kept them. And then they began, some of them began to insist that the churches send them money to study. So they just sat at home and studied. Well, that's fine to study. But now, there's not a single gospel preacher working today of any age that began preaching that way that I know of. And the main thing that these young fellows ought to be doing is working part-time with some part-time job and studying on the side, because they're not going to study the whole time they're there anyway. And they need something to occupy their minds and their time, part of it, while they're there. It's good for their exercise. They won't have to go to the spa and pay a great big bill down there that the brethren will have to foot for them. Because they'll get some exercise doing that, you see. and they won't have to go down and do this, that, and the other. And furthermore, that they can learn some little bit of occupation on their own, occupational skills on their own. Now, about this making tents, I suppose in most cases, Terry, and I want you to correct me if I'm wrong in this, in most areas, it's beneficial and good that preachers who can be occupied fully to have full-time work, if they can get full-time work, and if they're doing what we call full-time work. But now, I've seen a lot of places, and I'm sure this is what you have reference to, located work, which is termed full-time work. And that was far from full-time work, because the fellows who were there didn't do full-time work. The fellows who were there didn't do any more work than a lot of the men who made tents, but who did their work for the Lord and for the church right on. And there's some sitting right in this building here today who've done that very thing. Ronnie Alexander helped build the church at Longfall by making tents and then working for the church on the side. And all of the pioneer preachers helped make the brotherhood we're in with just that style of preaching. Alexander Campbell did. John Smith did. H.C. Harper did. Homer L. King did for a long, long time. And I don't know how many more. So I'm just saying this in a salute to the fellows who do make tents and who work on the side. Some of them have done some of the most substantial work in the brotherhood that we have ever known. And they've helped put us where we are today. And but it's a good thing if we can be supported full time and then work full time when we're supported full time. You might come in on that.
Well, that's one thing that I meant when I said a preacher is going to preach regardless.
Amen.
And so if he's holding down a job, he's still going to do everything he can for the church.
Brother Tom Smith was a living example of that.
C.A. is following along from his footsteps, as far as I know. As far as tent making, there are lots of reasons even that Paul made tents. Now, all we talked about was the place of Corinth. And I think we've gone into that enough not to repeat it. There are two other places that Paul made tents. He refused to take support from the Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he teaches that and then explains why. And the reason in this passage that he made tents, he just simply told them that he was going to set an example for those that were not working. They had people there that they wouldn't work. They quit working, they wouldn't work. So Paul set an example for them that they should work. Another example was in Acts 20, verses 33 through 35, when he refused support from the Ephesians. And he told them there that he did this to set an example for them, so laboring that you ought to support the weak. He wouldn't accept support from them. He made tents, so to speak, and from the money that he earned, he used part of that money to support poor people, the weak people. And so he was doing that. One thing I want to mention, sir, the first thing you said about the young men. I've actually heard with my own ears, and the only reason that I'm even saying this in public is to put to shame anybody that ever thinks like this or talks like this. I have heard young men that are doing absolutely nothing and going from place to place, preaching and getting support, don't have one kind of income other than that. I've heard them off in the background with my own ears talking about two different places where they had an option to go preach on a Sunday. And one boy say to the next boy, well, you don't want to go over there because they just support $50 and they support $100 over there. Now, if that's not strictly preaching for money, I don't know what is. And young men, you know, Dennis, like you mentioned, his heart kind of cries out because he thinks about his own situation. And I do too. When I went to Amarillo, Texas, I was green as a gourd. And when I got there, it's sort of like, well, here I am, now what? But as far as training preachers, I think, in a lot of ways, I still feel like I'm learning and training, so to speak. There's a lot of lessons that I've yet to learn. But in some respects, that's about the only way a fella can learn something, is to get in there and get his feet wet and learn by trial and error.
Pre-Lord, that's all.
Terry, this word for wages, could you give us a definition of that, what that would include?
Let me dig it up here. Okay. I looked up the wages in 2 Corinthians 8, or 11, verse 8, and then also the word hire that is used in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Now, as far as if you'll bear with me a second, maybe I'll find it. As far as the hire, as far as that word is concerned, that word just simply means dues paid for work, wages, hire. There's a lot of it, of examples.
Word is opsonion in Greek.
Yeah, I've got that written down here. Here it is. Robbed there in that passage, sulao or sulo, to plunder, spoil, to strip, despoil, rob. Wages, opsonion, rations for a soldier, pay or wages. A soldier's pay for Luke 3:14, 1 Corinthians 9:7. A hire, wages of any sort, of material support received by Paul. Those are the definitions.
The reason I ask is because it has been, the point has been made. I think that it's worthy of taking into consideration that, you know, in the Roman army, they received wages, and this is the very word that is used by Paul. And that was the soldier's ration at the end of the day. It certainly does, you know, I think, to me, there's a sense of sacrifice involved. I don't see a lap of luxury in that. You know, like some people feel like it's their due to drive a Cadillac car and have a color TV in every room, and because that's the way the brethren do. But, you know, we're taking wages. That doesn't mean a big payroll. That's what is due you as a reward for your labor.
And I might just add very quickly to that. A lot of people are disturbed by the word hire and wages because they immediately want to associate that with what is called the paid preacher system or pastor system. And really we need to understand, we're talking about two areas. The Bible teaches the support for preachers, but the system of the pastor system, whatever that, you know, that system is wrong, but that does not negate the right of preachers to receive wages.
Jimmy Smith.
Terry, we need to understand that while the church must support, use the money to support, it does not have to support me. In other words, congregational autonomy. Now, I see young men that get angry or let down because the church won't support them. And I don't believe that the church has got to support or a congregation has got to support me. Now, those that we labor among, Paul had that right to expect, if you said here. But also morally, he even compared it there to look at my life, you know, he'd always tell them. He expects the moral support. A man has a right to expect both there, the moral support and the financial support from where he works. And if he can't get those two there, or some semblance of them, then he's not going to be very effective if he don't have the moral support there. But let it be brought out strongly that no man, I'm saying no man, can justify being supported full time just to preach in the pulpit on Sunday one or two sermons, because there's brethren that work every day that preach just that many sermons a week, just as many. Now, as far as in training, a lot of us young men, there's a lot of getting wet, feet wet. But many a man out in factories is in training but is productive the first day on training. He still has some productivity. Of course, there are levels of productivity among different people. But I want to use one illustration. The man's not here today, but I've been approached with this several times, another brethren have. A young man married came to my house, Harrison, and he's preaching full time now. But he wanted to go to preaching. He didn't need but $600 a month. Easy, he'd get along easy on that because he couldn't make that. He wasn't making that. Where he is working, 3 months later, I got a letter from the congregation. He needed $900 a month badly because he was starving.
Ray Fox.
Terry, it was pointed out to me a while back, just recently, in fact, that, you know, when a young man goes to college, he either works part-time to support himself in college, or as his parents pay a subsistence while he's going to college. And it's hard for me to see a difference in that in training to preach. That, and it would be ideal if, like has been mentioned, he's got a part-time job while he's training, you know, just like as if he was studying in college, or if, else his parents supported him. The Mormons, of course, have an enviable system of where their missionaries are sent out, and they're not supported at all by the church, but supported by their families or supported by themselves by earnings they've made while they're in high school.
That's right. And you know, if churches see a young man that is willing to do that, if they see a young man that has taken on a job of some sort and preach or try to preach and develop and learn and all these things, then I think he's going to have such a reputation among the churches that there's going to come a time where they're going to be more than glad to send that young man out to support him to preach because they've seen his dedication.
One last one, Benny Cryer.
Here we've talked about paying young men to train to be preachers. Now, as I get older and lose more hair and it turns a little bit more gray, what are we going to do when we can't preach anymore? Well, should the brethren consider that when they pay us? You know, Linwood brought up Brother King. When Brother King had that stroke and was no longer able to preach, very shortly after that, the churches cut off his support. And, of course, he was fortunate in having Helen for a wife, and she was able to provide him for a living. But we need to think about that particular time, and all of us might not be beheaded right at the end of our preaching career.
That's a very good point, and I'm quite sure that any preacher and every preacher has entertained some of those thoughts, because it's just a fact that there's going to be a point in time, whether it's a physical or mental ailment or just old age in general, whatever, there's going to be a time you just can't